Let's continue in our series Back to School by hearing from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that openly profess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, oh, how I wish that were true. I suspect many of you wish that were true too. But let's take a ask the audience poll. Can we do that by a show of hands? How many of you have ever been hurt by someone else's words? All right, by a show of hands, how many, whether intentionally or unintentionally, have said words that have hurt someone else? Yeah. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words can hurt forever. You see, words are an economy to us because it not only matters what we say, it matters how we say it. It not only matters what we say, how we say it, but also what we do not say. Words are an economy. They can either add great worth and value to our life and in the lives of other people, or they can cost us greatly and they can cost other people dearly. In fact, the ability to remember words determine how well we can do on tests. And the ability to gather all of these words and put them in a document called a paper determines whether we can get a paper and get a degree and get paid. That's what the American dream tells us now, right? Insert my side pastor tangent. Not everybody has to go to school. You can go and get a trade. That's okay too. That's a really good thing to get. Okay, keep on track. But the ability to leave out some words and to know the right words, and the ability to say words in a way that communicates what you want the other person to hear. Words are an economy to us. The way that we use them matters. They will either bring great value to our life and in the lives of others, or they will cost us and they will cost other people. Words seem to matter. Now, the writer of Hebrews refers to our words as the fruit of our lips. I find it interesting that he uses this particular metaphor because until I read that, I never thought of it. The correlation. Will you think with me? Words, like fruit, never come all at once. Fruit is the result of someone planting it there. The words that we speak are the result of words that we have heard. Someone else has planted them there. There's a reason that Emerson will grow up speaking English and not Spanish or Chinese or Korean or whatever language, German, French, any other language, because the words she hears growing up are words of English. There's probably a reason she'll speak more country than she will city. I ain't always got the proper English. Because words are given to us by the community in which we grow, and they don't just come out of thin air. There's something that are planted deep inside of us. Words, like fruit, are the best friends with time. It never appears overnight, but over the course of time. Words that come out of us are words that have settled deeply down inside of us. Words that we know and we understand the meaning to. But I find this interesting, is that fruit only fits into one or two categories. It's either good fruit or bad fruit, but there's nothing ever in between. There's good words and there's bad words. Not every word that's spoken into our life is a good word. some people's lives have been wrecked their entire life because of hurtful, harmful words that were spoken over them. Sometimes the most hurtful words were words that were never said to you. You were never affirmed. And so we seek our entire life to be affirmed by other people. And boy, that's a dangerous thing. I won't spend a lot of time here, but there's good words and there's bad words. But perhaps this is what I like the most, is that it's not just about saying the right thing, it's learning when to say it. Think about it. If you pick fruit too soon, it's awfully sour. If we pick fruit too late, it's awfully rotten. But if we pick it right on time, it sure tastes sweet. Words are this way. They are the fruit of our lips. Because words, if we speak them too early before someone's ready to hear them, all that we will do is be sour towards them and push them away. Words like fruit, if we say it later when we should have said it sooner, they just come in rotten. Brown nosing then, just trying to get back in good graces. But a word that is spoken at the right time and in the right way is very sweet. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23 says, "Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing and to say it at the right way." For most of us, when we know the subject, we do not struggle for words. If we know what's going on, most of us have an opinion about what's being talked about. Now, whether or not we share our opinion is a different story. I think the time that we struggle the most is when someone is talking about something we don't know very much about. I don't think most of us struggle with how to say it. Oh, we could find more eloquent words. But again, if we kind of know what's being talked about, we can circle the runway, just keep talking until you bounce into something that makes sense and their heads nod. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm not even sure that we struggle with being silent. Oh, sure, we could all be slower to speak and quicker to listen, but no one's talking now. Because you know that when someone's in front of you in the room, what's expected is you listen. When we go to a wedding and to a funeral, we don't get up and interrupt what's going on because we already know going in that we have to be silent. Here's where we struggle with words when we find ourselves in a situation that surprises us. We've all had foot and mouth disease, where we stick our foot in our mouths. And most of the time, in my experience, when I've done that, it's always been in a surprising situation. It's been on a topic that I didn't expect to come up and I wasn't planning to discuss. So I just blurt something out. I don't struggle to be silent except when it kind of surprises me. And the foot and the mouth are always words that they kind of just leak out. Almost like a burp that surprises you. You think, where did that come from? And then you say, oh, I wish that wasn't said. Words are like toothpaste. Once they're out, they can never be taken back. So a few weeks ago, I was out mowing in a subdivision. And one of the neighbors came walking down. He was dressed in business attire. And he stopped. And I thought, oh, this will be good for business. He said, are you looking to take on any more yards? And I just laughed because every time I say no, someone right down the corner from where I'm already mowing comes. And I'll just tell you, if you're ever in business, the less time you drive, the more money you can make. And then he asked, he said, how do you like your mower? Now, I have been blessed with enough work that I went from an old mower to a new mower this spring. Let me just pause in case anybody's worried. That new mower is not being paid for by New Life Church. That new mower is being paid for by blood, sweat, and tears. and using a Harbor Freight free flashlight at 8 o'clock at night to try and see as I finish up. And I went into this long dissertation about why I started mowing, how my business had grown, blah, 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 only to say, I love the new mower. And later I did an inventory and I thought, why all those words? I did get the customer and I thought, if that were me, I wouldn't have hired me. Like, this poor soul's pouring out his life story on the sidewalk. Why so many words? Now, for some, you're not a talkative person. The question is not why so many words. The thing you wrestle with is, why can't any words come out? I know what to say. I know what to say it, but I go to say it and I can't. We say hurtful words, and we say them in the heat of the moment, and we really don't mean them, but have you ever wondered, why do those words come out now? I don't want them to speak now. Like, I buried that a long time ago, and yet a resurrection happens when we least want the words to be resurrected. We'd rather shove them back down. You see, our words are windows into the world of our hearts. Let me say it again, because that's a powerful statement. Our words are windows into the world of our hearts. If we want to know what's going on in someone else's life, pay attention to their words. Pay attention not just to the words that are said, but pay attention to the words that are never said. Pay attention not just to what is said, but how they are said. And I promise that we can have a window into the world of their hearts. Because people can blah, 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 all they want. But if there ain't no action behind them words. You see, words are a window into the world of our heart. And here's the thing. People are always watching through the window of our words. When you go to school, all the other kids, they're nothing more than window shoppers. They're not there to buy anything. They're not there to invest in your life. They're waiting for you to mess up. When we walk into our workplaces, they're just a bunch of window shoppers. They're not there to invest in your life. They're there the same reason you're there, to get a paycheck. They're waiting for something to be said or done to mess up. They're just a bunch of window shoppers. No one's really interested. P.S. This is why when we come to church, we shouldn't just accept the words of people, oh, I'm fine. Because at church, we're invested in one another's lives. We care more than anybody else. We're not just waiting and watching for someone to mess up. We're invested. Listen, if you slip up, I have you. I'll slip too. So I'm walking with you. All right, another sermon, another day. But Jesus always had window watchers, window shoppers. Never invested in his ministry. They just watched for a distance, waited for it to shop out, waiting for him to mess up. On one such occasion, the Pharisee health department had been watching. And they said, Jesus, you want to know something? Your disciples are the reason we have to put up those silly, ignorant, self-explanatory signs in the bathroom that says, employees must wash hands before returning to work. Come on. Your disciples, they eat without washing their hands, and Jesus says, hold on, hold on. You're concerned about the disciples not washing their hands before they eat or return to work, not because of sanitary reasons, but because of your religious system. The same religious system that you yourselves don't follow, you know, that you would rather pay your tithe and let your parents be sick and not get their medicine. Because you say, we got to give the money to God and not even help our own mother and father. And Jesus said, "You just don't get it. Isaiah the prophet was right. He said, 'You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me.'" In other words, the words they spoke for Jesus was a window into what was really happening in their hearts. You see, words are like that expensive makeup, men, that your wife wear. The purpose of makeup is to help cover any blemishes. Am I right? But here's the thing about makeup. Makeup washes off. It covers a blemish, but it can't cure it. Words can cover the blemishes of our heart, but they can't cure the heart. Jesus says, "So you just keep talking, and the more you keep talking, the more I can see the condition of the heart. You're trying to cover your heart with your words, and it ain't working, because words always are the window into the heart." And then the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, you know when you said that to them, you really offended them." Oh, I love those conversations. "Hey, Pastor, I don't mean to tell you about someone else, but someone, I think when you did this to..." And Jesus says, "Don't worry about them. They're about as good as the blind leading the blind." He said, "Don't you get it? Food goes into the mouth and into the body, and you think Jesus is dull, and then it goes out the body." But he said, "Don't you understand that the words that come out of a person's mouth, they come from the heart. And it's what's in the heart of a person that defiles them." You see, I learned on the sidewalk that day that the fruit of my lips was a result of what was in my heart. The reason I wanted to justify having this mower is because to this day, even though I have enough business to justify it, even though it can pay for itself quickly, I feel guilty. I feel guilty. Because at the time, it was worth more than both of our cars combined. And because guilt was in my heart, I was seeking affirmation with my words. You see, when there is discouragement in our hearts, there will be nothing but negative words that we speak. When there is a doubt in our hearts, there will be nothing but worry in our words. When there is hurt in our heart, there will be nothing but hurt in our words. So when people say hurtful things to us, it doesn't let them off the hook, but it is a window into their worlds and say, maybe there's a reason they said something hurtful. It doesn't excuse what they said, but it tells us maybe there's something going on in their hearts that they don't even know about yet. When greed is in our hearts, there will only be wants in our words. Always talking about the things we're dreaming for and wish that we had. When there's discontentment in our hearts, there will just be covetousness in our words. Are you with me yet? So let's get off the negative. You ready for that? So when there is hope in our hearts, there will be hope in our words. When there is grace in our hearts, there will be grace in our words. When there is love in our hearts, there will be love in our words. When there is faith in our hearts, there will be faith in our words. When the Word of God is in our hearts, the Word of God will be spoken in our words. When Jesus Christ lives and reigns in our heart, Jesus will be in our words. It should not be hard for Christians to pray. Because when Christ is in our hearts, it's as natural to talk to Him as it is to our best friend. Because it's in our hearts. Let's get real, real on thin ice here. I'd like to do this on board meeting nights just to make sure I have job security. It should not be hard to talk about our faith to other people when faith is deeply rooted in our hearts. Because if it is deeply rooted in our hearts, it will have a natural resurrection to come out. We cannot contain it. The prophet Jeremiah says it's like a fire that is shut up in my bones. It has to come out. So enter stage right, the power of Hebrews 13. I had to set all of that up so that we understand when the writer of Hebrews says that we give praise with the fruit of our lips, to understand he's talking about something so much deeper. He says first, he says, through Jesus. I don't even have time to preach all of this because you'd get bored. Let me just give you the good stuff. You want to? You see, because our hearts have access to heaven, heaven gets in our hearts, and therefore heaven comes out in our words. You see, in the Old Testament, you didn't have access to the presence of God. You only got the presence of God when you've been good. There were 600 and something walls. We ain't never been good. Not that good enough. And we'd bring a sacrifice. And the sacrifice would go behind the curtain once a year and would be atoned for our sins. And in that moment, once a year was truly the only time that we had a little bit of access to God, but it was through a man. And by the way, women, the only access you had was in the foyer through your husbands who were in the sanctuary, through the priest who was on the stage, and behind the curtain was God. That's a long way out. And let's not get started if you weren't even a part of our faith. You're not even allowed on the property. You see, because our hearts have access to heaven, heaven gets into our hearts and comes out in our words. It's like this. It's like Wi-Fi. Almost all places have Wi-Fi. But just because a place has Wi-Fi doesn't mean we have access. It's limited. But when you have the password, you have access to unlimited resources. Faith does this. Through Jesus, faith in Him, we access heaven. Resources that are not of ourselves. And these resources get inside of us in our hearts and then they come out in our words. So through Jesus, therefore, we have access to God. So we continually offer to God. That word continual is important. Because the most consistent form of praise is with our words. The way we praise God continually is with our words. You see, God never stops giving to us, and therefore, we never stop giving back to God. He goes on, he says, it's a sacrifice of praise. I love that word sacrifice because it's just a reminder that in order to make a sacrifice, some things have to be given while others have to be left out. Isn't that what words are? Is knowing what words to leave out and what words to speak. You see, what if the only words that we spoke were the words that got into our heart because of the access we have to the Father? What if the only words we speak are the language and vocabulary of heaven? I was just kind of racking my brain this morning. What would that be like? Well, those would be creative words for when God spoke, He spoke the world into existence. Those would be loving words. God is always reaffirming His faithfulness to us through His promises that we are His children, who we are in Him. These words are true. So much of Jesus' ministry, if you go back and read all the red letters, you know what they were? They were instructive words. Here's the deal. Every sermon that I've heard on speaking words has always talked about this. Words are powerful. Be careful what you say. That's the only sermon I've ever heard on words. You think I preach long? It takes 45 minutes for preachers to say that. I want to talk about why we say the words we do. You see, if praise is in our heart, praise will be in our words. The few minutes I have left, I want to remind you of the power of praise. I want to remind us of what happens when our hearts begin to access heaven and we understand the goodness of our God. Praise will come out, and the power of our praise can change everything. I'm reminded of the story when Joshua was sent into Jericho and given the command to go march around the wall one time for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to march around seven times, and on the seventh way around, what did they do? They shouted. It was a battle cry of victory, but really it was nothing more than a shout, a single word of praise. And with a single word of praise, the walls came tumbling down. Because when we begin to praise in heaven, heaven begins to move things on earth. Don't get too excited yet, because I'm reminded of another story later on in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Philistines are surrounded and they hear the sound from the camp of shouting. And they said, "Why are those Israelites shouting?" They heard word that the presence of God had come into the camp. And guess what the Philistines did? They shuddered in fear because of what God had done decades ago in leading them out of Egypt. They still remembered what God had done. And here's what I like about this story. Sorry, Israelites. They were shouting praise of victory, and it says, and the Philistines defeated them. Wait, I thought when we praised, it was supposed to lead to victory. No. We praise because the presence of God has come in. We don't praise because of the outcome of the situation. We praise because of the one who's in the middle with us. Because so long as the one's in the middle with us, we may lose some battles along the way, but we haven't lost the war. That's praise. And then I'm reminded of old Paul and Silas. Oh, I love it. They were doing ministry, the work of the Lord, and there's a loving teenager girl who was possessed by a spirit who just kept nagging them. And finally, Paul turned around and said, "Don't try this on your kids. In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And the demon left. Well, her owners made a lot of money on her, and that made them mad. So long story short, they threw Paul and Silas in jail. And Paul and Silas, they're shackled, and it's like they're cool with it. About midnight, they were praying and singing songs to God. Now, wait a minute. You're in a prison cell and you're praising. It's because of what was in the prison cell with them that they could not contain it, and it had to come out of them. So they start to sing. And here's what: heaven begins to move. And guess what? The earth began to shake and rattled the jail cells loose and rattled the shackles loose. Me and you were bolting out of there. But Paul and Silas, they say, "Why would we leave? The presence of God is here. Don't worry, jailer. We've not left." Because if they left, the jailer had to kill himself. And the jailer immediately said, "What shall I do to be saved?" Because of the praise. Because of the words they spoke. Now, where do those words come from? From the one that was rooted deeply inside of them. Words are no good without action.
Am I right?
Action is the wall that bears the weight of our words. You can deal with verse 16 in your sermon discussion guide, and you can deal with that in your devotions this week. But Jesus was more than someone who told us about God's love. He showed us. Jesus did more than tell us about hope. He showed us hope. He did more than tell us the way. He came and showed us the way. Jesus did more than tell us about His peace. He showed us peace. Jesus did more than tell us about the faithfulness of God. He came and He proved it on the cross. So this Word is a living Word because it is a living being that settles down in our hearts. And boy, when He gets a hold of our hearts, it comes out in our words. In a sanctuary like this, on a sidewalk with a complete stranger, in our homes, in our workplaces, driving down the road, because we can't contain who's in here.